Well, now the pressure's on because I've been given a time limit. But no, this is how it really happened. Tim came into the office one day and said, "Hey, if you want to preach sometime, just let me know." And I've been thinking about Mother's Day. And yes, it's a little bit hard in some respects because I lost my mom as a 14, 15-year-old. And yeah, I said, "Yeah, I'd like to do Mother's Day if that's all right." And so it's my choice. So if I cry and have blubber up here, that's he said, "Make sure you tell him this was not my idea." So it was, am I good? Oh, yes. I always forget. Children, you can be dismissed to go to your classes. So children third grade and under may be dismissed. Thank you and sorry about that. That is just a common thing. Yep. All right. So today is Mother's Day, and for some of us, it can be a hard day, and sometimes people ask me, is it hard? It is, but it isn't. I was blessed with a wonderful mom for 14 years of my life who loved Jesus, pointed others to Jesus, and loved her seven children immensely. And so, yeah, it's hard, but it's not, because it's one of those things where I'm thankful, incredibly blessed and thankful for the time that I have. But I know for some, Mother's Day can be hard. It might be that you have and still have a difficult relationship with your mom. It might be that you're not able to have children and always long to have them. It might be that you lost your mom through sickness and ultimately death. It might be that a divorce or some traumatic life experience caused you to be separated from your mom and or your children. It might be that as a mom, you lost a child and it still hurts really bad. It might be that you're estranged from your child or your mom. And it might be something a little more complicated. So for some, this day is hard. There's so many reasons to avoid this day and to run from it and block it out or just pretend that it doesn't exist. And my goal today isn't to bring more pain, but to bring hope, purpose, and significance to each of our experiences. My goal would be for each of us, for each woman who are here today listening, to know that you're special and you have a special place in God's order of creation and a special place in God's church. You've been called to plant, to water, and to point others to Jesus. That's a challenge given to all of us, and that's kind of where we'll end up today toward the end. But let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for moms. Thank you for the grandmoms and the moms who have played such a special part in many of our lives. For those who are here today, and maybe one of the things I've listed has caused pain and continues to bring pain in their hearts. God, I pray that as we've sung songs today about your goodness, your faithfulness, your love, I pray that you might minister to their hearts if they're here today and in pain and hurt. May they lean into the Father, into you, Jesus, and know that you love them and that you care for them. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of the moms that are here today and those listening, that God, you might strengthen, encourage their hearts. May they know they have a special place, that they are gifted. Pray for all the ladies who are here today, whether they're moms or not, to know that they have a role to play. Lord, may they know that they are loved and that you want to use them in the lives of others. Thank you for your word. Thank you for defining so very clearly for us who we are and who we are to be. Go before us now. Open our hearts to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in Genesis as we begin this morning, and just wanting to lay out for you something most of you already know, but just a very clear picture that women, moms, whether you're a mom or not, you have a special place in God's order of creation. So if you turn back to Genesis chapter 1, again, for most of us, I know this is familiar. This is not new ground, but it's just so good to remind ourselves of the truth of God's word, especially in our culture today, where the definition of a woman is still at some level confused by many. It doesn't need to be. God's very clear in what he says. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, or maybe even 28, we're just going to make a few comments as we read. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So just as we read this, this is on the day six where God is wrapping up his creation and he creates man in his own image, you know, and this is just something that's just to be reminded again and again that this is God's design, this is God's idea to create male and female, two genders, and different, yes, distinct, yes, good, absolutely. God's design. He said, let us make them in our image. And so male and female created in God's image. It says in verse 27, God created a man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. We're distinct and we're different. We're made like God to reflect God. And women especially have a special role to play. He says to men and women, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Do you recognize today that you're sitting here today because of a mom? I think it was Pastor Doug that said this years ago, you know, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a mom. And man, that is just, it's simple, but profound that every one of us owe our existence to a mom, and yes, a dad too, but a mom especially. He says to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and that is a result of why we're here today. Genesis chapter 2, if you flip over, we kind of get a little more of a working out of day 6, I believe. Then God said in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he had called them. And whatever man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with his flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then God said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Kind of repeating what I've already said, but the woman is a completion of man. Woman was and is God's design, God's idea. She's different from man, but equal to man, as Tim has said earlier. Woman was created to be a helper fit for her husband, a complement to her husband, a companionship for her husband. And the woman was created in perfection. This is all sounds wonderful and good, and as you go back to Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It's the only time I believe that he says very good. At the completion of all of creation, and the climax of the creation of man and woman, he says it was very good. God was pleased. It was perfection. But today is hard for some of us and some of you because of what takes place next in Genesis chapter 3. God created all things good and created woman with a distinct purpose and plan in the order of creation, and yet something went very wrong. We're subject to the curse because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field than the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Much of what we experience today, the hurt and the pain and the suffering, is all the result of what follows in the, because of what happened here in Genesis 3, 1 to 7, but then what follows is God brings about a curse. We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world, and so as much as we would love to be able to celebrate Mother's Day and rejoice, man, I came from a perfect situation, a perfect home, and everything was wonderful. No, that's not reality. None of us have experienced that completely. After my mom died at 14, God brought into my life a stepmother, and you read the storybooks. Yes, they're true. It was rough. It was hard. It was tumultuous. She was mean, and then she was nice, and then she was mean. You didn't know what you were going to get from day to day, and my home went from being this peaceful, wonderful home, not perfect, to tumultuous mornings waking up with arguing and I never heard that as a kid. I mean, when mom and dad argued with my mom, it was in the room, and when mom would come out crying, I knew they had an argument, but I didn't know what. I couldn't hear voices raised. But when I woke up at 16, 17, and things were flying through the house, plates were breaking, things went horribly wrong. This is why it can be a hard day, because of what happened in Genesis 3 when the woman was tempted by the serpent, and Adam, I believe, was with her and maybe listening in. I don't know for sure how that all worked out, but it says that he was with her, and they believed that they knew better than God, and they took of the tree that was forbidden, and as a result, we end up with the curse that is to follow. And the man is cursed, and the woman is cursed. And you know the curses that are listed here, but the Genesis 3:15 says that as God is putting a curse upon the serpent or Satan himself, he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," in verse 15, "and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He, meaning the seed of the woman, would bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, a crushing blow. But you would bruise his heel. And we know that to be speaking of Jesus, the seed of the woman who would ultimately come through Eve's seed and on through the children of Israel and ultimately through Mary, and God would bring about the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ came to reverse the curse. Jesus Christ came to redeem us from sin and the curse that was placed upon us and the death and the separation and all the turmoil that comes as a result of sin. Hope was going to be restored through Jesus. So we know that God created us and created woman in a very wonderful God-designed way, but then there's a curse comes upon, and that's why we have this struggle and this battle that goes on amongst us and in us. And we live with regret, and sometimes we, as approach days like this, we're like, I want to be happy, but it hurts. I want to rejoice, but that wasn't nice. That wasn't fun. So there's hope needs to be restored, and Jesus comes, and we know the story of the gospel that Jesus Christ came, he died and was buried, and he rose again and offers us hope so that we might be forgiven and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to flip over now. We're going to take a big leap over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read of the Apostle Paul challenging the church in Corinth, and he challenged them because there is division. There is this conflict that's going on in the church. And I want to specifically apply this to moms, and we're going to, hopefully you'll see how I unravel this, maybe not, but hopefully you will. And just as we, because I want to encourage the ladies here today, especially, not just moms, but ladies in general, as we look at some of the ladies that ministered to Paul the Apostle throughout the epistles, and then at the end I'm going to close with just rehearsing and telling you stories of ladies that God used in my life and continues to use in my life. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 9, or we'll start in verse 6 and read through verse 9, and then we'll kind of jump back into chapter 1 a little bit. Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God, only God, who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God's building. And Pastor Tim shared last week just some of that, of how we are God's field, we're God's building, God as a church. And so, ladies, I want you to know today that whether you're a mom or not, you have a special place in God's church. Not only do you have a special place in God's creation, but you have a special place in God's church of watering, planting, watering, and ultimately pointing people to Jesus. The Corinthian church, as Paul wrote to them, had to have included ladies as well, as they were hearing and listening to his and reading this letter aloud. And there was division in the church. Some were saying, I follow Apollos. Some were saying, I follow Peter. Some were saying, I follow Paul. And he reminds them in chapter 1 that that's not the deal. We're not following individual, we're following Christ. And then he reminds them in chapter 3 here that I planted. In other words, Paul started the church in Corinth. He was the one that came in and began to preach the gospel. Apollos watered the gospel, but ultimately God causes the growth. God brings about the growth. So David, I don't know if you mind. David, Matthew, I'm sorry. I know that, and this is awkward, but obviously, you know, this is for watering. And most of the situations we're going to look at today are talking about those who are watering the gospel. God wants to use you, ladies, as those who are watering, planting, and ultimately watering the gospel. God's going to bring about the growth. We don't know how he's going to do that, but so often it just takes a little bit more encouragement, a little more pouring on, a little more of this. It doesn't have to be a lot. Watering is just something you do consistently over time, and God uses those words of encouragement. And here in the Corinthian church, Paul is saying, hey, I planted the church, but others are watering it, encouraging this growth to take place. But ultimately, God's going to do the work. God's going to bring about the growth. And I hope that you'll understand, ladies, that God wants to use you in this process as we look at some of the ladies throughout the New Testament who God used either planting or watering. Probably most of them we would see as more watering than even planting. I don't know for sure each situation. But ultimately, it was always pointing others to Jesus. If we go back into chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. He's reminding the church in Corinth that, hey, no matter what, we preach Christ. We preach Christ. We point people to Jesus. We point people to Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 31, he says something very similar. He says, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Pointing to Jesus. This is God's doing. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, for I decided to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. As Paul challenges the church here, that some plant, some water, God causes the growth. Ladies, I want to encourage you that as you look at these ladies who Paul mentions throughout his epistles, God used them in just simple ways of watering, planting, watering, planting, watering. And God wants to use you. God is using you. God has a special place in his church for each of us. 2 Timothy 1:5, and they're not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to allude to all these situations, but you read of Paul writing to Timothy, who is a young pastor in Ephesus, and as he writes to him, he says, I remember Eunice, your mom, and your grandmother Lois, and the influence they had on you. He says, I remember their faith, the sincere faith inherited from. Paul's basically saying, Timothy, I see your faith, and I remember the faith that your mom had and your grandmom had. And I see how it trickled down because they probably watered the gospel over and over. And now Paul is a beneficiary of a co-worker named Timothy, whom God is using in the church of Ephesus. There was a sincere faith, and it trickled down through constant watering. And just sometimes it's not even speaking, it's just living a life of faithfulness. It's just being consistently faithful to the Lord. In Acts 16, we read of Lydia and a band of women who were meeting out by the riverside outside the city. Paul, probably they weren't necessarily allowed to go to the synagogue, not sure, but they were outside the city, and Paul comes and he preaches to these ladies, and what happens? But Lydia's heart is opened. it says. In other words, she had faith, and she receives this message of the gospel that Jesus Christ, who had died and was buried and rose again. She receives the message, and then she says, come to my house, and she offers hospitality. Simple act of hospitality. Continually now, even as a new believer, as a young believer, she's watering the gospel and encouraging Paul, thanking him for his service. In chapter 1, verse 5 of Philippians, Paul tells the Philippian church that he values their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Most likely, he's referring to Lydia's gospel. We can't be dogmatic about that, but most likely because it started in her church, in her home, and he's thanking God and remembering their faith because of the partnership, this joint effort that they had together of proclaiming Jesus Christ, pointing people to Jesus from the first day until now. In Acts chapter 18, we read of when Paul first went to Corinth. And when he went, he found a Jew named Aquila. And he was a native of Pontus, recently from Italy, with his wife. And his wife's name was Priscilla. We don't know a lot about any of these ladies besides the fact that Lydia opened her home and was hospitable in that way. And now here with Priscilla in a similar, we don't even know if they were moms, to be honest with you. There's no mention of children in any of these situations. But with Priscilla in Acts 18, they come. He meets them and they become partners in the gospel with Paul. Later on, they set sail in Acts 18:18 together. And in Acts 18:26, it says that Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos. Remember Apollos that Paul mentioned just recently in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians? They meet Apollos, and it says they, not just Aquila, but Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and explained the way of God more accurately. They pull him aside and say, hey, you don't quite have it right. Let me explain it to you a little more clearly what the gospel really is. They ministered to Apollos. And now Apollos is a leader in Corinth, as we read, and some are saying, hey, we're following him. So we have Lydia and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla together with the church in their house, it says. Paul sends a greeting in 2 Corinthians 16:19, where it says, together in their house, Paul sends a greeting to the church. So not only are they ministering, but now they're hosting church in their home. Hospitality, watering the gospel, watering, planting. This is what Priscilla was a part of. In Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, we read of Phoebe. Phoebe is described as a servant of the church at Cenchrea. If you remember, Paul will often end his letters with greetings from different people. And here in Romans, he sends a greeting from Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. She has been a patron of many and of myself as well. A patron, someone who's a helper, a benefactor. Again, in most of these situations, we have no mention of children, but they're ministering. These are ladies who are involved in the ministry of constantly just coming alongside others and just watering. A little bit here, a little bit there. Even just through the simple act of hospitality, opening their home and letting the church be held there in their home. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, we read of two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, and it's not necessarily I'm sure they don't necessarily didn't want to be mentioned in this way in the text, but Paul says, you know, I urge you, entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Paul's writing to this Philippian church where Lydia probably started in her home, and he's reminding, he's like, hey, I want to see them come together. They're at odds. They're not getting along. But here's what he says about them, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. They kept Jesus the main thing. Somehow they were arguing about something. But Paul is saying, hey, they're valuable. They're important to the ministry in Philippi. Help these women. They labored with me side by side in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul said Euodia and Syntyche were to be treasured, to be valued, and so much so that, hey, come alongside, help them. Whatever the disagreement is about, figure it out, work it out. Let's keep the main thing, and let's keep promoting Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, 9:36, we read of Dorcas, or Tabitha was another name that she goes by. She was a disciple. She's called a disciple of good works. She did acts of charity. She sewed garments, probably for the poor. She had died, and Peter raised her back to life. Her life was important. God used Peter in that sense to bring her back to life, and in a way to prove his authenticity of as an apostle, but also because Dorcas mattered. And so here she is. She's sowing, watering, planting the gospel, pointing people to Jesus. In Luke 24, 9-10, we read of two women who are the first to proclaim the resurrection of Christ. I read all of these because I want, ladies, for you to understand, whether you're married, single, children, no children, that God has a plan and a purpose for you in the body of Christ. As Tim read that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, we all have different roles to play. All of us can be planting. All of us can be watering the gospel. The significance of each of these women is that they played a part in planting, watering, and ultimately pointing people to Jesus. Now I'd like to take some time and just share with you just how God used women in my life. I'm going to start with my mom. As I mentioned earlier, I was 14 when she was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Decided not to have the whole tumor removed because she had 7 children, 2 of us still at home, or 3 of us still at home, and said she could have died on the operating table. The tumor was in such a place that it didn't go well, she may die. And so she opted to go through chemo and radiation and all the other stuff that comes with that, and not sure which killed her, to be honest with you, because it was horrendous. But she taught me in 13 really good years of her life, of my life, she taught me that people matter to God. She taught me that all kinds of people matter to God. She was no respecter of persons. She had a bus route, and she drove bus in the mornings and then in the afternoons, and it wasn't that she stopped there. Every Sunday, we'd pick up kids and take them to church, whether it be the Lewises or the Packards, and if they're listening, I apologize. They weren't necessarily the nicest of kids. One of them was caught taking money out of the offering plate. You've heard the stories, or at least going up to the offering for the children and taking it. But she continued to love them. We'd have them over for Sunday meals, and there was times I felt like can't we just be us for a while? Nope. Mom felt it was important to love on these kids. We took kids to Awana week after week, and we filled that van so much so that Dad bought a van with the back end was empty, and he put in bus seats. I think he put in 3 bus seats and arranged it. It would be so illegal today. But they wanted to fill that up with kids to take them to Awana, and we did. If it wasn't families that we were taking to church, there were widows that we would pick up. And I remember after Mom died, and my stepmom convinced my dad to leave our church and go to another church that I kept going to, our my home church, and I kept picking up Stella with the van because that's what Mom did. She taught me hospitality. We had more missionaries in probably than anybody in the church, and that's not to brag. It's just I believe God used that to point me to Jesus, to people. Having 7 children wasn't enough. I remember my relative kids coming over because one of them was sick or in the hospital, and sure, what's 4 more? What's 5 more kids? And we had a blast. Probably got into some trouble too. She taught me that church is a priority. David, is that Kleenex down there? Would you mind grabbing that for me? Oh, I'll take the whole box. That's a good idea. She taught me that church was a priority. God's word and God's people are a priority. Even when she was sick, she would sit and lay in the back pew because she wanted to be under the teaching of God's word. Last summer, as we had time with Carl and Carol, I said to Carol that she reminded me of my mom because of how she was tenaciously fighting for life, but fighting to be here in church. And Carol, in her way, said, "Greg, I'm not dying yet. I'm not dead yet." And called me up short in a right way, but I've watched Carol to the very end see church as a priority, God's word, God's teaching as a priority. She taught me that it was important. She taught me that I was important and that my passion for sports was not a bad thing and that God could use it. Even at a young age, when my friends and I would go to wrestling tournaments in grade six, she would go, Dad would not. And that's not to disparage my dad. My dad helped me keep it on a low level of, hey, you know what? Need a little humility here. That's not the most important thing, but Mom was a supporter and encourager in that way. She taught me that the gospel of Jesus is the most important message we have. She witnessed to our neighbors. She witnessed to the bus drivers that she drove with. And she taught me that truth mattered. I remember sitting at my grandparents' house and hearing different arguments take place, because Mom was arguing for truth. I remember some of the discussions in the bus room, the smoke-filled bus room, sitting there as a young, probably 4 or 5 year old, too early to be in school, but I remember the environment, and I remember Mom standing for truth. So much so that when her funeral was held, I remember the 2 or 3 rows filled with bus drivers. She made a difference. She pointed them to Jesus. I'm not sure how many of them believed, but she lived and she taught it. I want to give a shout out to my wife. Her testimony of faithfulness and consistency and godliness, her meek and gentle spirit. She's always available for phone calls from our children. And I'm thankful that they have a mom that they can call at any time. And I've told her, and there's times I'm just a little jealous. I'm a little jealous that the kids get to call you and talk to you. But she's always available. Thankful for God giving myself a wife who is a godly mother. But she didn't just mother our four. I made a list of strays that she's brought in. And I use that strays term lovingly, because they were just kids or young adults that we brought in. I think of Rich in Factoryville, Pennsylvania. Doug might remember Rich. Rich Cooley was over at our house. He's a kid in town that we befriended, and Anne treated him before we had children as just one of her own. Think of Eunji Kim, an exchange student from South Korea. Think of Julian in Beijing, who ate at our house often. And I remember her making a birthday cake for him, and he said, "It's the first birthday cake I've ever had." Think of Xiao Jun, who became a good friend of myself, but Xiao Jun had many a meal at our home in Beijing. I think of Ernest, a Ghanaian student in Toronto, that when I offered without asking, she willingly said, yeah. Saying, "Hey, Ernest, if you want to come to church here and you can spend the night and I'll take you home, come up on Saturday, I'll take you home on Sunday," and without a beat, Anne was like, "Yeah, we can do that." Think of Jenna, our Canadian daughter, that lived with us for 2 to 3 months. And again, without a doubt, as Ann and I talked, yeah, why wouldn't we? That's what we're supposed to do. Or Tony, who lived with us for 2 months and often would ask Ann, what's for dinner? Because he didn't like macaroni and cheese. And she had to remind him, Tony, you don't do that. But she said it in such a way that she mothered Tony in a way that just he understood. Or Oliver, or David, or Leon, and I can go on. So I thank God as we sung about the goodness of God. Yeah, it's a hard day, but man, God has been good. Just as Paul mentioned these ladies, I can look back and think of all the different ladies. I'll mention more, but I'm not going to go into great detail. I think of my sisters, the three oldest especially, who are talking about their faith in Jesus Christ. And as they shared their faith in a backyard setting, I realized I didn't have that. They planted the gospel in my heart. I think of Ida Mae Pulling, an elderly woman in my home church who was a friend of our family. Ida Mae was divorced and remarried, but Ida Mae just, she loved God. She loved Jesus. It just poured out from her. I have, my Bible is marked up with colors. I think I learned that from her because I remember visiting her and seeing her Bible just highlighted everywhere. But it was Ida Mae Pulling that kept the ministry, pastoring seed of the gospel alive in my heart. She would write to me in college and ultimately then in seminary saying, hey, when are you going to be done? When can you come back here to be our pastor? When I got back to St. Louis, she was not well and ultimately died, I think, in that first year. But God used her through simple letter writing to water the gospel. Think of my dorm mom, my resident director's wife, Faye. Oh, man, the open door policy that she had, the hospitality that she showed to us as college students. She treated me like I was one of her own. She listened to me ramble about the challenges of a stepmom. And she counseled me and reminded me that her homemade bread and jam that she sent me, she must not be that bad, because it was good. She allowed me to live with their family for 2 summers while I worked for her husband. She counseled Ann and I during our first years of marriage as we would hang out there often in that first year, and I would kind of complain about this or that, and she would just listen but then push back. She never let me get away with things. She called it like it was. I'm thankful God brought her into my life. She was always available, always kind, but she watered the gospel. She pointed me back to Jesus. Think of my mother-in-law. She welcomed me into her family with a gracious and kind heart. Her strawberry jam rivaled my stepmom's for sure. But her encouragement after I preach has always been encouraging. Watering the gospel, watering the truth, pointing me back to Jesus. Think of my grandmother, Esther. She never attended church when I was young because my grandfather wouldn't let her. She had 8 children, and while she was raising them, she wasn't allowed, but then even that continued on. It wasn't until my teenage years, somewhere in there, she began to come occasionally. But then when I went back to my home church to pastor that church, she was there. She was faithful. She always felt like she didn't have anything to offer. She always felt like she was insignificant. But when she, grandfather passed when I was in seminary, but when it came to VBS, or children's ministries, you know who was the first to sign up to bring cookies? Grandma. She was an ardent supporter of me as her pastor and was a delight to lead in that way. I think of a lady I just met 2 weeks ago when I was back home. She's married to my second cousin. Her name is Jana. Jana, I reminded her, Jana, you were the first one to let me preach and teach a junior high Sunday school class. I think I was in high school, but she said, you want to preach? You want to teach a class? And I said, yeah, I do. She watered the gospel. She watered this call to ministry in my life. 2 weeks ago when I was home, I saw Leela. Same similar situation as my grandmother. She wasn't allowed to come to church when the kids were young. Even after her kids were grown, she wasn't allowed to come to church. She could come to Sunday school or the Adult Bible Fellowship. She could come there, but then her husband expected her home. Somewhere after that, her husband passed, and when I was pastoring, Leela showed up Sunday morning. Sunday school and church, Sunday nights, and was always an encouragement. She's 98 years old. You know what? She was in church last week, 2 weeks ago. In her walker, but she was there. Her faithfulness, her consistency, her determination for the gospel watering others just through her actions. I think of Hai Ying, one of our Chinese sisters who graciously opened her home several occasions to allow us to plant and water the gospel amongst our Chinese in Toronto. Hai Ying always would say yes if we wanted to do church in her home or Bible study. And now as I come here to Meadville, I think of Joyce. She's not been with us for a while, but Joyce, if there was anyone that was going to welcome you with a gracious, kind heart, it was Joyce. I think of Ruth Hudson. She always remembered our children. Her cards on birthdays always watered the faith of the gospel. I think of Carol. She was determined to the very end to point people to Jesus. She never lost sight. So as Paul mentions Euodia and Syntyche and Phoebe and Priscilla, and as I think of these ladies, that's all of us. We have a role to play, which is to plant, to water, and ultimately to point people to Jesus. Ladies, moms, women in the church, the body of Christ is made up of young and old, male and female, but each of us have an opportunity to plant, water, and point others to Jesus. So whether you're a mom, a grandmom, a single, or a childless, know that God has called you to play a role of mothering other believers. Paul referred to himself in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says that he used the picture of a nursing mother caring for her children. And he says, that's how I was to you. In a similar way, that's how we all should continue to be used of each other, like a nursing mom, caring, shepherding, kindness, watering the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of others. Spring is a time when we plant and water flowers. Plants, and I enjoy it as much as anyone, but it's a time when we honor moms as well, and let's honor God by continuing to carry out the mission that Paul calls the church here too in Corinthians, to plant, to water, to point to Jesus. I don't know who God's brought into your life or what your situation is, moms, ladies, but there's obviously people that are in your sphere. I just want to encourage you, don't think that your kindness, your opportunities that God puts them in your path as insignificant. Every one of you, God's going to use that. Just as I've mentioned a list of names here in simple ways, God has used these individuals. To encourage me in my faith, God wants to use each of you to do the same. God created you. He loves you. God has called you to point others to Jesus. So whether it's a class that you're teaching here at church, a meal that you're preparing for somebody else on the meal train, or a note of encouragement that you send, or a conversation that you had where you just listen intently, whether it's a prayer offered or a kind word spoken, God wants to use you to plant, to water, to encourage others in the gospel, and ultimately to do more ministry for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Paul's words that remind each of us, and as we've applied it to ladies today, Lord, it applies to all of us. Lord, help us to see that we have a role to play, that you want to use each of us. Specifically, we pray for the ladies in this church, to God, that you would help them to realize how important and significant they are with the kind words that they can share, with the challenge, maybe even occasionally some rebuke, with the classes they might be teaching, or the friends that they might have, that, Lord, you want to use them to water the gospel of Jesus Christ, to point people to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you might help them, each one today, moms especially, to have a wonderful day. May they rejoice in your calling them to yourself. May they rejoice in that they have a role to play, as we each do, in the call of ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.